Well, take your Bibles out once again and turn to Psalm 51 as we conclude this series of messages on untangling ourselves from sin as we work to give up that forbidden fruit of sin that we all tend to cherish at times. Our main lesson is this: untangling ourselves from sin requires confession, cleansing, and as we see, rounding that off, consecration. Dr. Larry Petson shares this story. Alan Redpath had two daughters who loved him very much. And when he came home, they loved to swarm him. And so as he came in the door one evening, his little girls ran to see who could be the first to hug their daddy. One grabbed his leg and hugged him with all her might, while the second girl he snatched up in his arms and just squeezed her tight. The girl, squeezing her father's leg, said, "Now I've got all of Daddy," as she smirked at her sister. And the daughter in her daddy's arms said, "Well, you may have all of Daddy, but Daddy's got all of me." And that is the consecrated life. That the Father has all of me. If he does, then most certainly we'll be fully consecrated to the Lord. And to be fully consecrated to the Lord is really to be fully yielded to him. And once that takes place, we'll find that he'll be the topic of our preaching, he'll be the target of our praise, and he'll be the trusted one we want to please. And as a result of that, we'll be the target of his pleasure, of his pleasure. Well, here's what we've learned about untangling ourselves from sin so far. Next slide, there you go. First thing we learned about was King David's confession in verses 1 through 6. Secondly, we learned about King David's cleansing in verses 7 through 12. And again, to round that off, we're going to learn about King David's consecration in verses 13 through 19. Before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and we want to say that we need to hear you speak. We need to hear you speak into our lives. Lord Father, we need to hear this message about being fully yielded to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Lord, we need to be reminded once again that once we come to faith in Christ, we are no longer our own, but we have been bought with a price. And so, Father, remind us of that truth as we look into these verses of Scripture, learning from a man chosen after your own heart, but one who fell dreadfully to his own sins, and then one who was forgiven, one who was restored, and one who rededicated his life to serving you. Father, I just pray this morning that you'll give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a taste for the treasure of your word. In Jesus' name, I do pray. Amen and amen. As one who has confessed sin, and as one who has the optimism of being cleansed from the effects of sin, King David recognizes that there's yet another step that he must take to come full circle to untangle himself from his sin. And that was, he must consecrate himself to the Lord. Now, let's define our terms from the get-go so that you know what I mean by consecration. And not exactly what I mean, but what this Hebrew word consecration means. Let's define that term so we're all on the same page and we know what Pastor Dave's talking about. Okay? So consecration, this word means to separate oneself from things that are unclean. To separate oneself from things that are unholy, especially anything, this theologian said, that would contaminate one's relationship with a perfect God. Some synonyms that we could use for the word consecration would be the word sanctification. Sanctify oneself. To prepare oneself to be in the presence of the Lord. And you don't go into the presence of the Lord willy-nilly. That's a dangerous thing to do. And so we prepare ourselves by separating ourselves from those things that are unholy. We could use the word dedicate ourselves to the Lord. All right? So that's what I mean by consecration. And you say, Pastor David, this is really Old Testament. It has nothing to do with the New Testament church. And I say, oh, whoa, wait just a minute, church. Did you read 1 Peter? Did you see what he said? Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, he says this, but as he, God, who called us is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Peter's quoting the Old Testament. And what Peter is saying is, consecrate yourself. Separate yourself from those things that are unholy. And as we'll see, King David also understands that he has a part to play when it comes to this consecration of himself. He knew that when we untangle ourselves from sin, that we must entangle ourselves with the Savior. All right? We've got to entangle ourselves with the Lord. And the reason why is because grace demands it. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul wrote these words beginning in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. That's called consecration. That's called sanctification. And we have to work toward consecrating our life as we work toward separating ourselves from those things that are unholy and ungodly and unrighteous. David knew himself well. He knew very quickly that he could fall back into that old man unless he determined and set his mind to being that new man, the one forgiven, the one cleansed from his sin. So in other words, King David must make it his goal at this point to grow in holiness, to grow in righteousness, and to grow in godliness. And that should be our goal, church family. That should be our goal. Because we know that we all have the tendency to backslide and then entangle ourselves once again in sin. So being a Christian isn't just about what we must not do, but it's equally about what we must do. And that is, once we untangle ourselves from sin, we entangle ourselves with God. We must be about the work of consecrating our lives to the Lord. And that is to separate ourselves from sinfulness and, listen, strapping ourselves to the Savior. Separating ourselves from sinfulness and strapping ourselves to the Savior. We must all live a consecrated life. And the reason why is because God has given us His forgiveness. We need to cherish that by consecrating ourselves to Him. And I want to point out three ways that David consecrated himself to the Lord in verses 13 through 19. They all begin with P. Preach, praise, and please. Those three things. So let's look at the first one here. Let's look at the first one. Point A, a consecrated life preaching for the Lord. Now, I know when you hear the word preaching, possibly anyway, you think about a pastor standing in the pulpit preaching the word. Well, that is one form of proclamation, but another form of proclamation is teaching sinners. All right? Proclaiming the gospel. All right? So, David says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Did you notice King David's transformation here? Did you notice that? Now, I'm going to use a word that may ruffle your feathers, I don't know, but I think David goes from a pervert to a preacher. That's what I see in his life. He goes from a pervert to a preacher. How? Why? What happened? What's changed in his life? Well, just this, the benevolence of God's loving kindness and mercy. He embraced that and went to the Father and stopped running from Him. In God's bestowment of His abundant mercy, He has blotted out King David's transgressions. His heart has been washed. It's been cleansed. And so we could say, as I shared with you what that word meant last week, God created a new heart in King David. He recreated his heart. The chains of sin's dominion have been broken. King David had been set free from that dominion of sin. And as a result of God's loving kindness, as a result of God's mercy, notice what happens. God loosens the tongue of King David to preach of the Lord's loving kindness and mercy. And so, just as he was compelled to publicly confess his sin, now he is compelled to publicly proclaim God's redeeming grace to other sinners and other transgressors. He says, I will teach transgressors your ways. After all, let me ask this, who better to teach other sinners about sin than the one who sinned? I just spoke a word to every one of you in here, didn't I? And it probably went, shoop. Why? Who better to tell somebody about the love and kindness of love and kindness and grace and mercy of God than one who has received it because they're a sinner? Who better to tell the old story than you, because you were a sinner and you know about the grace of God? Listen to what King David's message was. If you turn back to Psalm 32, you get a little glimpse of that message. And this is what he says. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Verse 10, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Now, this is what I learned from that. We preach what brings us joy. Amen. The joy of the Lord had filled David's soul, this forgiveness that he had been forgiven. It had filled his heart, and it came from his heart right out of his mouth. All those of us who have felt the forgiveness of the Lord, we need to consecrate our lives once again to preaching and proclaiming the loving kindness and mercy of the Lord, because it brings us so much joy. We just can't help ourselves. We just can't help but proclaim the wonderful news that Jesus saves each one of us, covered in the blood of Christ. We all have firsthand experience of God's forgiveness, of His loving kindness, and of His mercy. And just as David preached, we should be the ones preaching forgiveness and to transgressors and to sinners, simply because we just can't help but do that. That's what consecrated Christians do. We preach the Lord. I once heard a story about Camelot when King Arthur was away. Y'all know this story fairly well, I would say. Guinevere, as we know, had a love affair with his knight, Sir Lancelot. When King Arthur returned, of course, we all know that he found out about this affair. And in this rendering of the story, he had Guinevere sent to a convent for the rest of her life. And towards the end of this story anyway, there's a scene that came on where King Arthur goes to Guinevere at the convent. And while there, he says these words, "Lo, I forgive thee, even as the eternal God forgives." Then he leaves Guinevere at the convent. Now, I've got to give him a pat on the back for forgiving her, but he really didn't restore her. He didn't say, "Guinevere, I forgive you, pack your bags, come back from the convent, and you are restored to my side at the throne." King David's or King Arthur didn't say those things. He left Guinevere in the convent. Now, you say, what does that have to do with this? Well, in a matter of speaking, God didn't leave King David in the convent after he had publicly confessed his sins. He didn't leave King David in the convent after he had been cleansed from his sins. No, God restored him to a public ministry of preaching and proclaiming to transgressors. That's what we call restoration. God has done the same thing in your life. God has done the same thing in my life. And what we are to do is to consecrate our life so that we live out a public ministry of proclaiming the God who forgives sinners their sins. That's what consecrated Christians do. Point number two. Next we see this. A consecrated life praising the Lord. Look at verses 14 through 15 with me. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. His tongue is loosed to proclaim and preach, and now his tongue is loosed to praise. And he goes on to say, O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. Now, Christians, just as David attested in Psalm 32, I think it's true for Christians, when we're in the chains of sin, we find it next to impossible to praise the Lord. We just do. We can't praise Him because we're living in the doom and the desperation of our sinfulness. King David's a perfect example of that. We just read about that in Psalm 32. And we know that for at least a year after his adultery and his murderous sins, his lips were sealed. His lips were sealed. His pride sealed them. His defiance sealed them. His stubbornness sealed them. His sin sealed them. And it appears that his own conscience was so seared that he had no inclination of his wrongdoing whatsoever. And then all that changed. The Lord God went after King David. He loosed the prophet Nathan, where he uttered those infamous words, "You are the man." And at that point, God wrecked David's life for the good. He wrecked it for the good. At once, light shone in the darkness, and King David knew and was convicted that he is a sinner. And he says to the Lord in Psalm 51, verse 14, "Deliver me from my blood guiltiness." You see, David knew at that point the degree to which he had sinned. And it was grievous. That's why he uses this word blood guiltiness. This word blood guiltiness, blood guilt is the guilt that derives from the murder of an innocent person. Now you think about this. The Levitical law of the Old Testament said that if a person is caught in adultery, if they are a murderer, then those are both capital offenses to which you are to give your life up. It's the old law, eye for an eye, lex talionis. It's a wonderful law. And really what that law means is the punishment fits the crime. So David knew the degree to which he had sunk in his sin. It was blood guilt all over him. And for both of these sins, his life should have been forfeited. So then he pleads with God. And he says, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness." Now let me just add at this point that a consecrated Christian habitually pleads with God to deliver them from their sin. That's what we do. Because we know that we have a blood guilt on our hands. Each of us are stained with the blood of Jesus Christ. Because it was His blood that was shed for the remission of our sin. And so therefore there is no such thing as a small, insignificant sin. I know most of us, though, may think that or believe that our sin may not be as grievous as King David's sin, but let me remind you of a few things that we read in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, this is what Jesus said: "You shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." How many of us stand guilty of adultery here today? Now let me remind you about the words we find that John wrote. He says, "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." 1 John 3:15. Now how many of us have left dead bodies scattered in our pathway because of our hate? Oh, church family, we are every bit as guilty of a blood guilt as King David was. Every one of us. And I think that once we get a grip of that, praise is going to shoot out of our mouths because we can't help it. Because God has done something significantly powerful in our lives. As we plead with Him for deliverance, we need to do that probably more than we think. And that's important. That's so important because we need to establish that threshold, because that will determine the depth of our praising of the Lord. You see, King David knew his sin was most egregious, therefore his praise was most excellent. Christians who feel that they owe God very little tend to give God very little sincere praise. But Christians like King David, who know their sins are great, celebrate and praise the God who forgives them with the highest, the most sincerest, and the most gratuitous praise that they can muster. O God of my salvation, my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. For those Christians who know how desperately wicked they are, and we are, then know that God's deliverance is a wonderful thing. We must have the most holy habit of praising the Lord day in and day out, moment by moment, praising Him. Because that's what consecrated Christians do. We praise the Lord. We praise Him for what He's done for us. There's the story of a church. Now listen to this. There's a story of this church in an old, old town. This church was very sophisticated. They were dignified. And you know what sophisticated, dignified churches do, don't you? They're very quiet. One day, as God would have it, a stranger would show up. His name was Brother John. Brother John went to this church. And when the pastor would say something that Brother John liked, Brother John would say, "Praise the Lord." And you know what everybody did, don't you? They looked at him. Some of them about broke their neck turning around looking at him. Well, they'd get settled back in their seat, back in that imprint where their tush is always at. Preacher would start preaching some more. Brother John, "Praise the Lord." Well, this went on 3 or 4 times. He even startled the pastor. He didn't know what to do either. Well, I'm thinking of a name that we don't have a member named that. Brother Cleotus, who was sitting behind Brother John, had enough. Taps him on the shoulder and says, "Brother, we don't do that in this church. We don't praise the Lord." Oh. Here's my question. If they don't praise the Lord in church, do you think it's their habit of praising the Lord out of church? Church families, praise don't automatically and naturally come to our lips and our hearts when we're in this place. I very much doubt it does outside of it. You see, someone once said, if the only thing God has done in our lives is to save us, we should praise God from the rising of the sun through the darkness of the night. But He has done so much more for us than that. You see, a consecrated life is a life, one given to praising the Lord. Point number three. A consecrated life is one given to pleasing the Lord. Look at these verses with me, verses 16 through 17. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. For the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Now let me begin this point with a quote from my Old Testament professor. You know, I don't remember a lot of what he said. This was way back 90, I don't remember, the early 90s when I was in seminary at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And Dr. Daniel Block said these words, God does not look at the heart through the sacrifice, but rather God looks at the sacrifice through the heart. What Dr. Block said follows in line with what the Apostle Paul once said in one of the greatest love chapters of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13. He said this, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have a prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, charity, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. In Isaiah chapter 29, God said this to His assembled people. He said, because this people draw near Me with their mouth and honor Me with their lips while their hearts are far from Me. A consecrated life is not a life merely given to religious ritual, even if they're biblical. A consecrated life is not a life given to just the letter of the law without embracing the spirit of the law. You see, the Pharisees were good at following the law, but their hearts were never in it. And I think that's the circumstance and the situation that we find ourselves in a lot of times when we come into this holy place to worship the Lord. We think just simply because I show up and I'm a body here that somehow God is glorified. But we're like a clanging cymbal. We're like the people of the Old Testament who gather together to worship the Lord because that's what they're told to do. And yet they worship Me with their mouths and their lips while their hearts are far from Me. That's what David is getting at here. If we want to please the Lord, if we want our sacrifices, our burnt offerings to please the Lord, then by golly, your heart better be in it. Because it means nothing to God to bring an animal here to burn it on an altar if it's not because you love the Lord. It doesn't please Him. Now, let me tell you, David is not saying don't follow the Levitical law of sacrifice. That's not what he's saying. He's just saying this. God doesn't look at the heart through the sacrifice, but He looks at the sacrifice through the heart. And if the heart's not in it, there's no way the worship will please God. And that's what he means here. So it's while giving sacrifice, again, it was following the letter of the law, but it certainly wasn't following the spirit of the law. The sacrifice was acceptable to God only if the heart was right with Him. And that's when we do it when we are trying to please the Lord, our God. King David could have made all the sacrifices that God demanded while he was in his unrepentant state, living in sin, but it wouldn't have amounted to anything in God's eyes. It would have amounted to nothing. And here's why. When he gave them, his heart wasn't right with God. Now let me just add this. King David, again, is not telling God's people not to give sacrifices because that would be heresy. That would be against the word of God. But what he's reminding them, like Jesus reminded us in the New Testament, that although we may not commit the physical act of adultery, if we do it in our mind, it's just as bad. And so the heart has to be in it. They can't be harboring these unrepentant sins, living in a sinful lifestyle, because that just doesn't mean anything to God when we bring our worship to him. And there's no amount of sacrifices that could restore King David's relationship with God if he did not possess a heart that pleased God. So that's what we're learning here. And if his heart did not please God, he certainly couldn't live a consecrated life. And so after his heart, and his heart did not please God, we know that. And that's why he came to God and confessed his sins. That's why he came to God and asked God to cleanse him. And once that happened, David was like, it's time for me to get this right. And so he says in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Because until your heart is broken over your sins, you will not approach God for forgiveness. Our attitudes should be a position of contrition and absolute humility when we sin against the Lord. That is the heart that God will not despise. What makes the outward posture of our place, of our faith in our worship pleasing to God is the inward disposition of the heart. Okay? And so the outward confession that King David makes there in verses 1 through 6 is only pleasing to God because his heart is broken, verse 17, over his sin against God. So here, King David then recommits his life to pleasing the Lord out of a broken and contrite heart. That's when we'll please the Lord. God will not turn you away, church, if you come to him that way, because your heart will truly be in it. I've got another illustration I want to share with you to sort of round this off. On a hot summer day in South Florida, a little boy decided to go for a swim in the old swimming hole behind his house. In a hurry to dive into that cool water, he's running out the back door. He chunks everything except for his underwear and dives right into the lake. He's swimming out towards the middle of the lake when his dad, who is outside working in the backyard, sees an alligator on the other side of the lake get into the water and begin swimming towards his son. He starts yelling to his son, and his son doesn't understand what he's saying, but he knows he needs to turn around. So he begins swimming as quickly as he can back to the dock where his dad was at. And about the time the dad reaches down to grab the son, the alligator latches on to the legs of the boy. It's a ferocious tug of war, if you can imagine. The alligator is stronger than the dad, but the passion of the father is so great, he would never let his son go. Well, it just so happens there's another guy riding by, and he sees this struggle, pulls his gun out, and he goes out. Now, for you animal lovers, I'm sorry about this. But he goes out, and he shoots this alligator and kills it. Weeks later, after the boy is let out of the hospital, he makes it. He's let out of the hospital. And a reporter comes there as he was leaving and says to him, "Do you mind if we see your scars?" He says, "No, you can see my scars." So he pulls his pants leg up and he shows him the scars of the alligator teeth that were on his legs. And the reporter thought that was it. And he said, "Wait just a minute, I've got some more scars." And he rolls up his arm sleeves and he said, "You see these scars? These are the scars of my dad. He would not let me go." I think David's heart had the scars of God upon it. In his sin, when the alligator of that sin was eating him up. God comes along and reaches down into David's heart and said, "This heart is mine. You cannot have it." And he squeezes it. And he breaks it. And David, in contrition, surrenders his life once again to the Lord. All because God would not let him go. Did it hurt? Probably more hurt than he had ever had in his life. But the result of it was a consecrated life. Pastor David Alston writes this: "If rebellion is the worst place you can be spiritually, and it is, to have a heart that is broken and ready to receive direction from God is right where God wants you. It is the best place to be spiritually." Not only is that true for King David, but church family, it's true for every one of us in here today. And this is my question to you. Is God working on your heart because of some sin in your life? Is He putting the squeeze on your heart? That is wonderful. That is wonderful. For then, we will begin to confess our sins. We will begin to ask God to cleanse us from our sins. And then we will begin to live a consecrated life. One that seeks to please the Father above all. Well, it'd be good if I'd stop there, wouldn't it? I got one more point and I ain't going to preach it. But you would want me to preach it if you knew what it was. But it's 11:02, and I don't want to. Let me just outline it for you. Let me just outline it. Next point here, real quick. Let me just outline it. The consecrated life, pleasure of the Lord. Now look at these verses with me real quick. "Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem, then you will delight in right sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." Now here, real quick. What King David is saying in these verses is simply this. If God's people will get right with God and have a right heart before Him, then what he will do is as a nation, if they will come before the Lord and repent of their sins, King David leading the way, right? So goes the leadership of a nation, so goes the nation. And if David, who will begin preaching about the forgiveness of God to those transgressors, will lead the nation back to the Lord, guess what the Lord will do? He will build up the walls of Jerusalem. He will give them the pleasure of His heart. You see, the home of God's people was where they took refuge from the enemies outside. And if they would get right with God, guess what? God will get right with them. God will build the city up in righteousness and holiness. He will affect the walls of the city that protect them, and He will protect them from all outside harm. You see, the natural consequence of living a consecrated life is to receive the pleasure of the Lord. Now, that's all I'm going to say about that point. I got to say one more thing. Here's the deal. We don't do these things to get from God, but when we do these things, we get from God. That's the way it goes. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, ladies, y'all come on to the piano and the organ here. Let me wrap this up real quick here. King David's consecration. We learned that a consecrated life preaches the Lord, praises the Lord, and pleases the Lord, and then they receive the pleasure of the Lord. untangling ourselves from sin requires confession, cleansing, and consecration. Will you please tell me, in a word, said a Christian woman to a minister, what your idea of consecration is? Holding out a blank sheet of paper, the pastor replied, it is to sign your name at the bottom of this blank sheet and let God fill it in as He will. Let's remember the words of Andrew Murray. God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life that is wholly yielded to Him. The Christian life isn't just a matter of what we don't do, but it is a matter of what we do. We've confessed our sin. We've been supernaturally cleansed from sin's effect. And now we need to all work towards consecrating our lives and fully yielding them to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And a life like that, Christ will be the topic of our preaching. He will be the target of our praise. He will be the trusted one we want to please. And as a result, we'll be the target of His pleasure. The Bible says, consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I, the Lord, are your God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your sweet word that we find here in Psalm 51. Thank you for the guidance that it gives us. Thank you for just reminding us of these things. And so, Father, I want to pray now that if we will just confess our sins, Lord, and seek your cleansing and consecrate ourselves to you, Lord, you are more than able to take care of us. So, Lord, help us to do that beginning right now, to yield ourselves fully to you. In Jesus' name, amen.